So we are looking this week, as we continue in our Lent series, to finish off Mark's Gospel, which leads us nicely up to Easter. We are looking today at Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 16. We're going to read it together, and then we'll carry on. So Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 16. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth or slyly and kill him. For they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." While he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some who were there said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city, and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. So I want you, if you can, to close your eyes, if that's helpful, to help you imagine the scene. Jesus is at home with some of his disciples and people around him. They are having a meal. The atmosphere is light and jovial. Perhaps they've been telling stories and jokes around the table, enjoying themselves, enjoying the food. And then all of a sudden, which wasn't too uncommon for the day, a woman enters the room. She's carrying a jar. This jar is probably worth, in today's money, something around £25,000. It's about a year's salary. It's a very expensive jar. And she walks up to Jesus. She breaks open this jar, as though it cannot be used again. And she begins to pour the entire contents of this jar onto the head of Jesus. The smell fills the room. The aroma is everywhere. And as the people around the table begin to watch what's happening, and smell the smell and see what is happening to Jesus by this unnamed woman, they begin to say, well, think about it. If you were in that situation, think about what your reaction would be. Would it be that you think, oh, she's done too much. She's gone too far. This is over the top and unacceptable now. And those around the table, reclining with Jesus, they begin to berate this poor woman. And Jesus has to come to her defense. You can open your eyes and come back to the room. As we think about this story, the world has always had a limit on the amount of religion it can stomach at any one time. And many times, it's just too much. It's just too much. And as you look at the disciples' reaction here, they think it's just too much. And I found this little story that talks about too much. It says, on his 99th birthday, Carl J. Prince, for many years the commissioner from Sweden to Canada, stepped quickly onto the television stage, his keen eyes expressing wisdom and understanding of his years. He was asked for the rules by which a long and useful life might be achieved. He replied, I would suggest one definite rule, and that is, one must be temperate in all things. Then he added quickly, perhaps I should say all but one. For in the Bible, you can read the commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and mind, and your neighbour as yourself. These are the only things we can rightly do to excess. You see, in the condemnation of this woman and her actions, they demean this woman, they humiliate her, because her gift was too extravagant. But not only do they demean this woman, they also demean Jesus, because they view him as unworthy of such a gift or such extravagant devotion. They don't see Jesus as someone who deserves such a thing. But here's the thing, this woman seems to have recognized something that these disciples of Jesus have not. So as we think about this story, what does that mean for us today? Thinking about last time when we looked at the idea of remaining faithful and the context of being faithful in difficult circumstances. In that context, we've got this idea that Jesus is worthy of the highest devotion from us. Jesus is worthy of the highest devotion from us. In other words, our whole lives. And the question then comes to us, well, if that is the truth, if that is what we need to be thinking about, how then can we live that out? How can we live the idea of giving Jesus the highest devotion that he is worthy of? And there's three things that I want to point to this morning. And that's very simply that we need to firstly recognize Jesus' true worth. The second thing is we need to do what we can. We need to give what we can. And the third thing is we need to bless others in their extravagant devotion of Jesus. So as we look at this, thinking about the first idea, how we can live this out, we need to firstly recognize his true worth. I've mentioned already the disciples' seemingly lack of understanding of who Jesus actually is. And this teaches us that we might be in close proximity to Jesus, but that doesn't always transfer to understanding the fullness of who he actually is. For they tell the woman off, thinking that what she has done is not worthy of Jesus. Jesus is not worthy of such an act. And Jesus then has to defend her because she has seen the very thing that they have not. They haven't seen who Jesus truly is. And thinking about us today, in our particular situation, whatever that may be, how much like the disciples do we find ourselves? How much like them are we failing to recognize Jesus for his true worth. You see, friends, we can be right next to him. Maybe we spend a lot of time with Jesus. We might even call him our friend. But are we too familiar with Jesus to understand the fullness of who he is? Because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the name above all names. He is the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the great I Am, the light of the world, the bread of life, the gate for the sheep to enter, the true vine. He is the way, the truth and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even Peter himself declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. That is who Jesus is. I found this story about Queen Victoria. After she had just recently ascended the throne, she went to go and hear the Messiah. That was the custom that they did, to go and hear Handel's Messiah being sung. And she had been instructed by those who knew better about her conduct, and that she was not supposed to rise or stand up when they began singing the Hallelujah chorus, because there is a tradition with George II or the Third, I think, who was so moved by the music apparently that he stood up at the standing of the Hallelujah chorus because he wanted to honour God. The custom after that for royalty was not to stand. Even though everybody else would stand, they weren't to stand. And so when that magnificent chorus was being sung and the singers were shouting, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," she sat with great difficulty. It seemed as if she would rise in spite of the custom of kings and queens. But finally, when they came to that part of the chorus where with a shout they proclaim him King of Kings, suddenly the queen rose and stood with bowed head as if she would take her own crown off her head and cast it at his feet. See, when we're thinking about living out our devotion to Christ, just like the queen in that story and this unnamed woman in the story in the gospel, we recognize the worth of Jesus for who he truly is. He is the God. He is God made man. We might be so close to him, but as we said, just being close to him doesn't necessarily guarantee that we know who he is. Are we able to recognize him for who he truly is? So if we're going to live out this idea of giving true devotion, of being faithful to God in all things, part of that is recognizing who Jesus truly is and giving him devotion. Do we do that? And the second thing to think about is how this might be a reality in our lives is to give what we can. Give what we can. If you look over at verse 8 in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is defending this unnamed woman. And he says in verse 8, "She has done what she could." She has done what she could. Now, this is exactly the same attitude as the widow at the end of chapter 12 that we looked at a number of months back when we were going through it before. Jesus has a similar thought here. She gave all she had to live on. She gave all she had. The thought is similar. Both did what they could to show their devotion to God. It wasn't forced or coerced. It was offered willingly. And so for us, when we recognize that Jesus is worthy of such devotion, we will be at pains to show it. So we will do what we can. We won't do what we can't do. So for some of us, we think we struggle with this idea of wanting to do things that we can't do. And so the issue here for us is that we need to stop worrying about what we can't do and begin to think about the things that we can do. Friends, not all of us are millionaires, but if the Lord wants to throw a few million pounds my way, I'm not going to say no to that. But you know, we can't all give huge sums of money to the church or to charity or to causes that we want to give to, because we're not all rich. But we can give something. We can't always give all our time. You know, there is that phrase, full-time Christian ministry, which I really don't like that phrase, because we should always be full-time Christians wherever we are. It's not about just because we work for the church, we're full-time Christian ministry. But we can't give all our time to the church, for example, because maybe some of us have to work. Well, what about when we go to work? We use that as our full-time Christian ministry. That is our work. We're there to work, yes, but actually we're there to connect with people on a deeper level and maybe give our lives for the sake of them so that they might come to know Christ. We can't always be practical. Maybe our physicality doesn't allow for that any longer. That's okay. But we can encourage those who are practical. We can help them in a different way. Maybe through encouraging them. Maybe giving them ideas of how to do things. When it's welcome. Maybe don't impose ourselves on people. But we can all do that. We give what we can. And as I thought about this, what I was reminded of was the Christmas carol that we often sing. And I know, yes, this is Lent now and we're coming up to Easter and this is the wrong time of year, but the sentiment is still rings true. That certainly the first three verses of In the Bleak Midwinter are kind of drivel. They don't really say much. Earth as hard as iron, snow upon snow. Well, I mean, it never snows at Christmas, so it's a bit of an anathema really, but never mind. The verse that really rings home for us though in that carol, which is probably why we still sing it, is that last verse when it says, what can I give him? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? I can give him my heart. And it's that idea that we can just give what we can. Poor as I am, what can I give? I can give him my heart. And so friends, as we recognize Jesus' worth and we want to show him that we love him, we can give what we can, not what we can't, not what we cannot. We can show him we love him by giving what we can. And so the last thing to think about in kind of how this story plays out for us today is we can bless others in their devotion. No matter how extravagant that may be to our eyes. And really you might say, well, Ian, where do you see that in this passage? What you see is the disciples criticizing and speaking harshly to this woman. Absolutely. And so what I'm doing here is saying, let's look at the opposite of what the disciples do. And instead of speaking harshly, which is what they do, they speak harshly, they scold her, they're almost cruel to her. Because they fail to understand the significance of what's happening. That Jesus is in fact a dead man. And she's anointing him for his burial. So instead of doing that, we can bless others. But thinking about the disciples, they, as we said before, they demean this woman. Because her gift is too much. And they demean Jesus because they don't see him as worthy. They speak harshly. They're cruel. And I found this little incident with a little fable from Mohammed's life. And one day a disciple of Mohammed declared, Master, my six brothers are asleep and I alone have remained awake to worship Allah. It would have been better for you to remain asleep, answered the Prophet, if your worship of Allah is to be mixed with accusations against your brothers. You see, the disciples, in the midst of their criticizing, had an opportunity to worship Jesus for who he was. But instead what they were doing was thinking, this is too much. And scolding and criticizing this woman for what she was doing. We need to do the opposite of that. We need to do the exact opposite of that. Part of our showing love and our devotion to Jesus is blessing other people as they pour out their devotion. Because we're not all going to have extravagant worship, you know, from our hearts every day or every week. But some of us will be moved to be extravagant in our worship. We may want to be different. We may want to sing loud. We may want to dance. Perhaps we want to raise our hands over our heads and be completely abandoned to God. Perhaps we will kneel. And all of that is absolutely fine. Do you know, singing loud is an amazing way of showing our devotion to God, because even if you can't carry a tune, it doesn't matter. It's not about how good you can sing. It's about your heart before God. And, you know, we were doing a singing day a number of years ago in my previous church. And Sue, who was leading us, she said, you know, you need to sing out when you're standing next to people. Because if you don't sing out and worship with your heart, it robs the person next to you of a blessing. And why is all this good? Because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy to be praised. And so it's not for us to be judges of those who are inspired at times to pour out extravagant devotion. But it's our place to bless and to let that extravagant devotion bless us, because we may not be able to do that. We may not be able to dance around the room, but somebody else can, and that can be a blessing to us. And so our job is to then encourage them, to tell them afterwards what a beautiful thing you've done to bless the Lord, and to encourage one another. Again, as I was thinking about this, one of the things that popped in, a story that popped into my head, was when I was at college at LST, we went to a small church plant, and there were a number of people there and that we met in the school. And there was a lady there who was quite a remarkable woman in lots of other incidents. She had 7 children. She was a PhD in maths and lectured in universities and all that kind of thing. But she also would dance in worship on occasion. It wasn't every week, but she would use the flags, and she would pour out her love for Christ in the movement of her body and the flags. And it always blessed me. It always blessed me. And I can't remember an occasion when I actually ever told her, thank you so much for dancing. That was a beautiful thing. It encouraged me and it blessed me so much. And I don't ever remember telling her, but I should have. I should have told her how amazing that was, and how wonderful that it blessed me so much. We should be doing that when we see it. You know, acts of worship, we can do that. So if we're going to honour Jesus, recognising who he is and pouring out a devotion, we ought to be those who bless each other, who do that in our midst, and encourage people to do that. And friends, if there is something that you want to do, if you want to paint a picture, if you want to dance around, if you want to do any of that, be free to do that when we worship together, because that is who Jesus is. He is worthy of that devotion. Are we giving it to him as we come to land? Are we living lives that reflect this beauty of Jesus? Do we recognize Jesus for who he is? Do we think about what we can do for him, not what we can't? And are we blessing those who pour out their extravagant devotion to him? Let's just spend a moment together in quiet. Collect our thoughts and ask the Lord, what is it that you're saying to me that I need to hear from this morning? Father God, we thank you for sending us Jesus, and we thank you that Jesus is worthy. We thank you that he is the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We thank you that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you, our God, for sending us Jesus. And we thank you for this story, that we can see an example of extravagant and true devotion from someone. We thank you that we can learn an example from this unnamed woman about all she did. We thank you that we see the recognition of who Jesus truly is. And she did what she could. And we can bless that. We can be encouraged and blessed by that. We pray for ourselves, Lord, and we want to confess there are times when we don't recognize you for who you are. We're sorry for those times. We're sorry for the times when we think too much about what we can't do, and we don't ever spend any time thinking about what we can do. Lord, will you encourage us to think about what we can do? And Father, we're sorry when we see those who pour out an extravagant act of worship and we judge them, instead of blessing them. Lord, may we have hearts that don't seek to judge those who pour out such worship, but we seek to bless them, and we ourselves be in turn blessed. Lord, we thank you for this story and this example we have. Help us to see Jesus for who he is in every part of our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.